All right, now here at the Grace Gospel Church, everything we preach and teach, we do what? Put it in writing. We are ministering from a document, and see that our guests have a copy of the document. It's called Scripture Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity from Manifestation in Time. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. All right, let's go to the section we're ministering in. This is part one. There are nine other parts. Amen. We are on the section in page 21, the scripturally cognitive aspects of probabilities. Everybody repeat after me. The scripturally cognitive aspects of probabilities. Also, let's take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. We were in chapter, let's see, who is our designated reader this morning? Right, Ella Nicholson is our designated reader. Philippians chapter 3. The context is from verse 10 through verse 21. I think we had moved down through either verse 11 or 12. Amen. Let's go to page 21 just for a quick recap what we were saying last Sunday. Everybody got it? Say amen. Just kind of quickly scanning some of the things that we brought out. We define what probabilities are. Cognitive means what? Cognitive means what? Thought or the knowledge or how you are actually viewing something, comprehending something. Amen. So we are doing it from the scriptures. Aspects of probabilities. Here we have defined probabilities, not the long former definition we gave, but probabilities are those things that are most likely to occur. Things that are most likely to occur. What will probably happen. Probabilities. So this is what we are faced with each day. Some of the things that we view as being probable frighten us. In fact, many of the things that as we contemplate life, we contemplate living, we contemplate death, we contemplate raising our families, we contemplate our jobs, our careers, what is likely to happen, what's the probabilities, amen, and it is something that each of us are confronted and faced with. In the scriptures, let's fast forward to page 23. At the top, notice in bold, we have what we call the doctrine of peripatetiology. Everybody said doctrine of peripatetiology. Here, that Greek word is transliterated, which we use the term peripatetic. It is an adjective. It speaks of one walking around or traveling around from place to place, sort of as, I'm reading from the top, as an itinerant. As a noun, this word depicts one who walks about like a pedestrian. The general inference is that all that exists in time is transitional. I don't think anybody would argue with that. So we are like a sojourner en route to a permanent place of possession. we're moving through time, and it is continuous. It is continuously changing. And the course is set, and the only thing we can do is move with it. No one can bring back yesterday, nor hold in place today, nor fast forward and bring tomorrow. Amen. Everything is set in increments. We have so many moments, the seconds, and a minute. So many minutes, 60, that we have in a what? In an hour. We have so many hours in a day, 24. We have so many days in a week, 7. We have so many weeks in a month, and of course, that it varies calendar-wise. And we have so many months, which are 12 in a year. We have so many years in a decade, which is 10. We have so many decades in a score, which is 2. We have so many scores in a century, which is what? 5. 5 times 20. We have so many. Oh my God. We have so many scores in a century, which are 5. We have so many centuries in a millennium, which are what? 10. 10. And of course, God hasn't given us the actual apportionment number-wise how many millennials we're going to go through. But time is moving. But one thing that you do know, that through the terrain of time, you are moving. Amen. And we are on a journey. And nobody gets to stay here forever. Nobody who was alive in 1830 is alive this morning. Nobody. And someone asked the question one time, when you leave here, where do you go? I tell you a better question. Where were you before you got here? Most of us were born in the 20th century. Where were you in the 17th century, the 16th and the 14th century? Where were you when the events of the world occurred centuries ago? Where were you a millennial ago? So if you can answer that question, then we can focus on where you're going.
Amen. Right.
But the scriptures answer these questions. Now, in that second paragraph, there is a plethora, that is a lot of them, of detailed information in the scriptures delineating the purpose, plan, and design of God. And that's the problem. Amen. He manifestly correlates his will in our lives. He does it through the elements of the pre-creation. Amen. And it's intertwined with the sphere of time. Now, what messes us up in the scriptures, as we dealt with this in Sunday Bible class this morning, the little one is explaining, amen, the essence of you must abide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants. You cannot take this Bible and read it as a novel. It will mess you up. Over in the Old Testament, and the law is telling them that they do no work on what? On the Sabbath. Sabbath means what? Saturday. That was yesterday. It does not mention the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. In the New Testament, Paul is telling them to assemble themselves on the first day of the week. Now, which one is right? Both of them. What God, amen, apportioned and assigned at that time to those people were for them, and what is assigned in this day and time is for us. In the Old Testament, it's telling them a lot of things they can't eat.
That's right.
One of them was pork.
That's right.
Another was is catfish.
That's right.
Mean get into the law. But if your doctor clears it, it's okay. Today, Paul says, hey, eat what you want to eat.
Amen.
Now, that's confusion, isn't it? No, it's not. That's what he said to them at that time. That was for them. The now is for us.
Amen.
so our gospel must be drawn from those 14 epistles. Now, these earthly covenantal volumes, that is the promised law and kingdom of documentation, they represent limited views of God's people moving through time, strictly from the temporary vantage point of that which is seen by them. So we hope back in the Old Testament, all what is written and all what is and all the information you're going to get back there is what they saw and what they understood. So if you go back there, and all you ever read is back in the Old Testament, you're back in Deuteronomy, you're back in Numbers, and you're back in Exodus, and you're reading, and a lot of people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Let's read it right. In other words, you don't want to go back in the year 1283 and just understand what they're understanding.
No.
I mean, historical-wise. And history is very important. But we view history not from where they saw it. We view history from what we know now.
Amen.
And so that gives us an advantage on those who were back in 1283, because that's all they knew and understood at the time.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, the plague.
Come on.
The plague. Mm-hmm. You know what the church was doing during the plague? They were burning people at the stake witches because somebody went back in the Old Testament and come up with the conclusion that God was angry and God was upset and God was on a rampage of revenge, and the only way to satisfy God, amen, was to eliminate the evil. So they looked around them and they started looking around. Of course, every time we look for evil, we don't ever look within.
No.
And of course, the men were in charge. That's why all the witches were women. And they killed a bunch of folk. I don't want to go back into that time, because if I'm back in that time and that's all I know, I'll probably get caught up into that. But in this day and time, what we know, it was the rats. The fleas would bite the Amen. Oh my God. So now, I will go back and I'll read that, but I have an idea what's going on. And so we're saying the thing, understand your gospel for this day and this time. Now when you go back there reading, you understand what's going on. Back in the Old Testament, it looks like they were doing things and they were determining things.
Right.
And that's why most of the ministries now preach free will.
That's right.
Because back in the old days, it looked like they did something, and then depending upon what they did is what God did. But that's how it looked to them back in that time.
Right.
We're going to our gospel, then we realize that we don't determine anything.
Yeah.
But the problem is, we are not reading in the right places.
That's it.
Get the understanding. Divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants. Now, how shall we look at life? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. For the sake of time, and that clock is always a problem. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Elder Nicholson, just read 10, 11, and 12 in the King James, and then we shall read it from the Greek manuscripts. Yes, here at the Grace Gospel Church, we preach and teach from the Greek manuscript. These are copies of the original documents. You go into any English dictionary, you will see the etymology of the historical origin of each word only dates back to about maybe the 14th or 15th, actually about the 16th century. Most of the words, it's the etymology, we see that word is traced back to 15 something or 16 something.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them even 17 something.
Mm-hmm.
When these documents were written, the first century, English as we know it was non-existent. So we pick up a Bible, all we're picking up is the translation. You know what the translator used? He used the copies of the documents. So we're not going to just take what he say, and what makes us sort of inquisitive to do that is that depending upon the translation that you pick up, you're going to get a different reading. Now I want to know what it's actually saying.
Amen.
So, well, you know, the Living Word says this and the NIV says that. No, no. What does it really convey?
That's right.
And this is why we go into the Greek. Mm-hmm. All right? Everybody got 3 and 10? That's Philippians, amen.
Amen.
All right, read that.
From the King James Version.
From the King James Version first.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
That I may know him.
Mm-hmm.
And the power of his resurrection.
Uh-huh.
And the fellowship of his suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Being made conformable unto his death.
All right. Verse 11.
If by any means
mm-hmm.
I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Mm-hmm. Verse 12.
Not as though I had already attained.
Uh-huh.
Either were already perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But I follow after. If that I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
That's where we're going to stop this morning. All right. Those of you that have your Greek interlineals, open them. And we're going to read this slowly and meticulously. This is going to almost be like a Bible study this morning. But you've got to get this. There's something out there waiting for you. To discourage you.
That's right.
To frighten you to death. To just scare you out of your boots or your shoes. There's something out there waiting to depress you.
Yes, amen.
To make your life miserable. When you should be happy. God's people should be happy. Our problem is we're looking at the things around us to make us happy.
Yeah, come on, man.
And the things around you are not designed to make you happy.
All right.
Amen.
Oh, I know they don't want to hear this type of preaching. The things around you are not designed to make you happy.
Amen. Come on with it. Bring it on out.
Your happiness is not in the things of this world. Jesus said, what did he say? He said, life does not consist in the abundance of the things that a man possesses. Now, read that very slowly, Elder.
From the King James, from the
Greek, right.
Mm-hmm.
The translation from
verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
To know him.
Stop. To know him.
Mm-hmm.
To know him. I'm going to get a little, just a slight bit, not too much. Now, y'all follow along with me here. That actual verbiage there in Greek is to nonne opton. Literally, to know him, or to the end of having knowledge of him. This is what we call in the grammar, Greek, an articulate infinitive. Now, the reason I have problems when I go there is because grammar is not something that we use in English. You see that word no? It is an infinitive, but is it an articular infinitive? What is an infinitive? It is a what?
Verbal noun.
So it can be defined as the noun of a verb. And Pastor, you start getting all of that. Didn't we go through the example last week of the word minute, a minute? It's minute if it's a noun. It's minute if it's an adjective. And if you confuse the two and you call it an adjective and it's a noun, you're going to, when you should say minute, you'll be going to say it's minute. But what we do, we depend upon the context. We don't really use the grammar in English. So when somebody starts talking about grammar in the Greek, you know you're way out there now. This is an articular infinitive. Now, by itself, it states the action denoted by the verb of the concept. Here you have a noun. The noun is the name of a what? Person, place, a thing. So no is a noun. Now, what we would do in English is we would put ing on it. And we would say knowing. Which is what we call it what? Gerund. But the problem is, in the Greek, there's no such thing. That was one of the shortcuts that they took in English. So here we have a noun, no, that is performing an action. So you would have to say to know, because in the Greek you would have to say to know. You couldn't say knowing, because there's no such word in the Greek. What Paul is saying here, follow me here, basically, he is using what we call aphorism. What is aphorism? I already took that word out of the document. Aphorism, listen, is a concise statement of a principle. It is a terse formulation of a truth, a sentiment. Form up in a word like a catchphrase, like an adage. Do you know what an adage is? See, I'll take that word out too. You know, we have statements and slogans that we use. To love is, Shakespeare said what? To love is divine. Forgive, but to forgive is half. Some of us know that Shakespearean stuff, you know, but we know and we understand that stuff. We get to the scriptures, we become brain dead. Paul used a few aphorisms. One we quoted earlier. He said, for me to what? Live is what? And to die is what? He used another one. He said, to be absent from the body is what?
To be present with the Lord.
Now what he's saying here, if I may break it down into English using the gerund, is that life is about knowing him. Knowing him. Everybody said knowing him.
Knowing him.
My friend, you haven't lived if you don't know him.
Amen.
You're existing, but you're not living.
Alright.
Knowing him.
Amen.
Knowing him. How are we gonna know him, Paul?
Alright.
Read.
And the power of the resurrection of him.
Uh-huh.
And the fellowship of sufferings of him.
To know him, that conjunction, that care, translated, and it could even be even. Know him in the power of what? Of the resurrection. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Really, man? Well, you know, it's not Easter. What are you talking about resurrection for? me do a little bit of, y'all bear with me, just a little bit of exegeting. I got to hit these couple of points here. All right? Here we said, knowing him, and of course, that is in the aorist tense, which we know as the past tense in the English is the aorist tense in the Greek, except it goes a little farther. It is a completed action. So actually we can say, having known him.
Amen.
What do you mean, having known him? Those who know him, that knowledge of him was assigned to you to know him before you got here. What did David say? He knew me before I was what? Formed in the womb of my mother's belly. So David, God knew David, amen, a foreknew David, and in foreknowing David, if I can use that expression, in his foreknowledge of David, amen, which is causative, amen, it was determined that David would know him. You only know him because he predetermined for you to know him. So here he speaks of the power of the resurrection. Now, that Greek word is anastasios. Anastasios. It is a noun. It is in the genitive case. What does the genitive case mean?
Possession.
Possession. Actually, it's T anastasios aftu. Aftu means his. That is a pronoun. It is in the genitive case. That anastasios means what we translated resurrection, but it simply means rising again. And here it means his rising again. So everything is pointing toward his rising again. So, Pastor, you were at, no, I'm not that. No, I'm not. You know the greatest event that we're looking for? First Thessalonians what?
Yes.
Huh? Yes. I mean, we talk about it at funerals, but then that's it. You know, what did he say, huh? He said, we don't weep as others that what?
Have no hope.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangels. Oh my God. At the trump of God. Oh my God. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with him. And then so we ever be with the Lord. And then he said, comfort one another with these words. What are you talking about? That's the ultimate end of life.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.
That is your Shekinah.
That's it. That's all. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God.
Yes. That is the height of life. That is your high point. In this life, we have what we call high points. But this is a high point. What is a high point? A high point is the highest point you can reach. You know, I wanted that job, and my whole life was focused on that promotion and that job. And that's the thing about getting anything in this life. Even a new car. You know, you remember the first new car you got. You were thrilled. You got in that bad boy, you rolled it around. So after a while, what happened to it? It got old. You know? I'm going to be real careful when I say this. A man meets a woman. he goes, oh! And his life ambition is to marry her. Now, I'm not saying she gets old. But the relationship, you don't have that thump every time you see her anymore. You love her and it grows into something else. But follow me what I'm saying now. This is something that we're looking forward to.
Yes.
That when you reach that high, it won't be like somebody smoking crack and this is why they keep doing it over and over again, because once they go up, what happens? They come down. Mm-hmm. That's why they go back again, because they want to go up. And the reason they keep using it is because there's no way to stay up. Oh my God. This resurrection, or his resurrection that we're looking for, amen. Oh, we'll reach a higher standing. Oh, y'all.
Thank God.
This is not being preached. Because I don't want to talk about by the by the sky. That's foolishness. Your better days are ahead of you. You have something great and glorious to look forward to. Every once in a while, someone has an experience wherein they stop breathing for a while and so forth. I knew one deacon in the church that we came out of. You can tell. He was in a coma for a few months. And some of us heard him testify how beautiful things were. He said, "You all going to think I'm crazy."
Numbers.
And I didn't understand it at that time. And he said, "I have never known such peace and joy." Now, Deacon Chown loved Emma. That was his wife. He loved Mother Chown. But you know what he said? He said, "I didn't want to come back here." Did he say that? Say, "You all just don't know the peace. I can't wait to get back with my Lord."
Oh, hallelujah.
Glory. Oh, Jesus.
Now, all he got was a glimpse of glory. And we sing the song, "Oh, what a foretaste of glory to God." We're just singing. That's what happened to Paul. And he writes, he said, about 14 years ago, he said, "Well, I was in the body, out of the body, I don't know." He said, "I don't even care. But I was caught up in the third heavens. And I saw things that were unalterable." And then when God brought him back, because you see what they had done, they had taken, as recorded in the Acts around, I think, about the 14th or 15th chapter, maybe the 14th, he went into Antioch, and they ran him out of Antioch. Then he went into Iconium, and they ran him out of Iconium. They caught up with him there in Lystra, and they tried to get him to compromise this thing, and he wouldn't do it. And they stoned him and left him for dead. And Paul said, "God used that experience. They knocked him unconscious." And I would say, you know, probably in a coma. And he said, "The Lord took me up into the third heaven." Always there. As he recalls sometime later in his epistle. "And I saw things," he said, "I saw things that were unrecordable." What do you mean, Paul? "God tell you not to talk about it?" No. "He just didn't give me language sufficient enough to describe what I saw."
Man.
Glory. And you see, this is not being preached in the pulpit, because when you preach this, somebody's going to think you're crazy. But I don't care. I don't care. This is true. Because if this is not true, what's the alternative to it? What is the alternative? Huh?
Man.
This life. Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope, we are all men to be most to be pitied." King James said miserable. I have no problem with that. You are a pitiful, miserable son if all your marbles are in the bag of what's on this earth and what you're going through now.
That's right.
Man. Man is born of a woman's what? And what? Full of troubles. Problems. You're always scared of what's going to happen. And some things just to think of it. I mean, it calls me to shudder because I'm in the flesh. But then the spirit takes over. What will be has already happened. What is probable is already decreed. And the only thing can happen is what God has decreed. And if God has decreed that thing, it's got to manifest.
Amen. Yes. Amen. That's right.
And so we don't want to look ahead because we're afraid.
Yes.
You know, as I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, it's too hard living, but I'm afraid to die because I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Look and live. Look and live. It's recorded in His Word. Look and live. See joy. See peace. See the essence of what life really is. And so these are the things that we must understand. To know Him. So life is about knowing Him. And then if we know Him, we do what? And the what? The resurrection of Him and what?
The fellowship of
the
suffering.
The fellowship of suffering of Him, of His suffering.
Glory to God.
What does fellowship mean? It's to have things in common. What's that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17? What is Paul saying concerning suffering? Huh? Turn it out a minute. Whole Philippians. What is Paul saying? What are you talking about, Paul? You know? And I guarantee you, Paul was not hallucinating while he was writing here. This is truth. This is truth and this is fact. This is even more fact than what you think is going on out there in the world. You got that? 2 Corinthians. Read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, Paul is not hallucinating when he's writing this. These are the things that should be preached across the pulpit. This is what God's people need to be hearing.
Amen.
Got that?
Yes.
Read that.
From the King James Version.
From the King James.
2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment.
What you mean, Paul? Paul, I've been going through this thing for years now. What you mean, a moment? In comparison to eternity, is a moment.
Amen.
What's he saying about it? Read.
Which is but for a moment.
Work
it for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen.
Mm-hmm. Why?
For the things are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal.
The things that we're looking at. Mm-hmm. Everything you're looking at, Ronnie, is temporary. Yeah. What does temporary mean?
Not long.
In comparison to eternity, not long. So we're not looking at the things. We're not dependent upon the things. For my happiness, for my joy, for my hope, and that which I'm hanging my hat on, not the things I'm seeing, but the things you're not seeing. What's the difference? That which is seen is physical. That which is not seen is what? Spiritual. So the seen is temporary and the unseen is eternal. Now which one are you going to prioritize? Which one are you going to cast your lot with? Which one are you going to stake your claim with? That which is passing away? No.
Amen.
Absolutely not. No. And so, as he's going through this, he says, this stuff is light because it ain't long.
Mm-hmm. 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 Huh.
You know. I have an aversion to taking a shot. And I have to go get B12 shots because my body doesn't produce the B12 it should. And I hate those shots. And they hurt. And of course, my nurse, she knows now that I've got a problem. So she got this thing of taking my mind off of it and started talking to me. She's talking to me and I'm asking a question, and when I'm talking to her, she pops me. And it hurts. But you know what? It's quick. The things of this life, they hurt, but they're quick. No, I've been wrestling for years. In comparison to everlasting and eternity, that's quick. What is 100 years, 1,200 months, 36,500 days? So that's a long time. Yeah, in comparison to, you know, you think in a moment and a day, that the moment looks like an hour. Yeah, but when you compare it to eternity, that's quick. It's light. And so this is how we have to approach life. All right, let's finish up. In 10 minutes, I'm going to bail out. Let's go back to Philippians. So the fellowship of his suffering. And this is why we have the example of Jesus suffering. Can you imagine the Lord of glory? In a physical body, suffering pain. Now, I know that doesn't make any earthly sense.
Yes,
sir. You know, Jesus didn't have to suffer no pain, right?
No.
Huh?
No.
So sometimes we say, why did God, why didn't he just exempt us from pain? Why didn't he just exempt us from problems? Why doesn't he just exempt us from trouble? No, wrong sphere. He has, but not in this sphere. Not in this life and not on this earth. He has exempted you from it all. But the reign of life and the reign of time in creation on this earth is about problems and trouble. Old Testament, man is born of a woman, what? Few days, what? Full of troubles. That's the terrain we're going to. If you want that joy and that peace that never ends, it's not here. But you can have peace here. How can I have peace here? How can I have peace here? You can have peace through the understanding, the comprehension of who you are in Christ. And you can begin to view things on earth from heaven. Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, you know, it makes all the sense. You don't want to look at life from the horizontal plane of the things that are around you, because some of them are deceptive. Sometimes we don't see what we think we see.
Amen.
Do we? Huh? We look at a thing and we thought that, you know, a lot of us worry ourselves to death over nothing. No. And the scripture even speaks of in the future, when the tribulation comes, men will faint. They will fall out with heart attacks and stuff.
Right.
Just contemplating what's going to happen. Just the thought of what's about to happen will kill me. That's going to happen. But the scriptures corroborate say that he will keep you in what?
Perfect peace.
Perfect peace. Matured peace. Why? Because your mind is on him. That script down there, they're not preaching that from the pulpits now. No, they're not preaching that. Because you can't fill a house with that kind of preaching. You got to be telling me 5 ways to get a promotion or something. How to get out of debt or something. Or we get our man in office and we're going to be all right. Solutionary thinking.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
And the preachers these days, the pastors, the junk that's being preached from the pulpit. Preachers have become politicians. What are you talking about? The politician tells you that you put him in office and everything's going to be all right. If you're the preacher, you got to follow the word.
There you go.
Because the politician is telling you things can get better. The word is telling us what? Things are going to get worse. things are going to what? Wax worse and worse.
Worse.
So now, you're flabbergasted when you see things falling apart, institutions falling apart. When you see all of these things that are happening, each day and you pick up the paper and it gets worse. The prices are high, inflation, gas, and so forth. That's nothing compared to what's coming. You know, the cyclone that happened in Myanmar and the quake that happened in China, we're not immune and exempt from that. Can you imagine going over in a country where some catastrophe has happened and you preaching to people five ways how to get out of debt? What does that mean to them? Don't come a day that that's not going to mean anything in this country.
Yes, country. That's right.
Amen. God's people, get ready. Mm-hmm. Finish that up, Elder. Fellowship of his suffering.
Suffering of him being conformed to the death of him.
Being conformed. And I know we probably just went over what we went over last week, but hey, amen. I'm not even worried about, for those that are listening to this, we'll finish it. When we finish it, I am going to take a few months off to finish writing this book, but and I'll be back in the fall. There's no use to running over this stuff we don't understand, because there's something out there waiting to just mess you up. We have a Greek present participle here. If we look at the last paragraph on page 23 down below there. We have a verse. We have a present participle there. Simophi zominos, which is translated being conformed. Being conformed. It's in the passive voice. What is the passive voice? Go to the Greek grammar again. Not Greek grammar. Passive voice means what? That's something that's happening to you. You have no control over it.
Right.
So we're being conformed. What are we being conformed to?
The death of him. To the death of him.
His death. That don't make no sense. What is the culmination of his death? First, when you look at that Greek word, thanatos. What does that word mean? Separation. What is death anyway? I'll close with that. What is death? That word means separation. In the physical realm, that is the physical body being separated from the soul and the spirit. That's a carcass that which remains, they call it the remains, that is a carcass, that is not that person. Don't you ever think that's that person. That is the vehicle that was designed for you to dwell in the sphere of time and in creation in the earth. That is your earthly vessel. That is not you. You have a soul. You have a spirit. That's the real you. And when you depart that's not the end of you.
No.
You have moved into something that is better. Oh, God, help us to see that. So, well, didn't that mean, should I have a death wish? No, that's not that. That's not for us. That's not the purpose of that. The purpose of this is to give you hope that is beyond the realm of this world. There's hope. There's joy. There's peace. There's happiness. Your everything, oh my God, is invested in the fact that you are in Christ.
Amen.
Now, most of us will have to wake up in the heavens in Christ
right.
to appreciate this thing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But I tell you what, through comprehension, you can learn to appreciate it now.
Yes.
You are more of who you are in Christ in the heavens than you are encapsulated in human flesh. Mm-hmm. You are more.
There you go.
You are there. You are with him. This is why the absence of the body is what? Present with the Lord? Amen. No, not futuristic. That's the way they What Paul was saying is that absent from the body equates to present with the Lord.
Amen. Glory to God.
I know they told us about the soul sleeping in there. This is why we view death like we do. We look at it and we say, oh, that's a tragedy. No. That stuff about getting out of the graves and all that stuff, that's not scripture. Paul said, when this earthly house of this body is what? Destroyed. That's the end. No! We have what? A building of God. What? Not made with hands. Where is it? Eternal. Where?
In the heavens.
So instantly, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Amen.
Instantaneously.
Glory.
Joy, peace, happiness. That's where the happenings are.
Amen.
And they don't preach like that for the pulpit no more because people don't want to hear that.
That's it.
And if it's not true, let's rip these pages right out of the Bible and don't preach it anymore. And preachers are intimidated because they want to approve of those that they're preaching to. And you know what? That does not mix and match with what we read. Every time God man opened his mouth, he got in trouble, didn't he?
Yeah.
Did they like him?
No.
Did they like John the Baptist?
No.
Did they like any of the prophets?
No.
What did they do to him? They killed them.
Stone.
Did they like Jesus?
No.
What did they do?
Jesus.
They killed him.
Mm-hmm.
Did they like Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Did they like Peter?
No.
Did they like James?
No.
What did they do to him?
They
killed all of them.
So
every last one.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's the way to know that you're really preaching. If the people even up, packing out the place and say, woo, so that's why now I got to get up and now I got to entertain the crowd. I got to say something that resonates with something that they're going to like. Amen. Something that's going to make them feel good. That's a lie. It's a lie. The prophets, the preachers, I should say, they're not really prophets. They're lying to the people.
Amen.
And that's what's coming from the pulpit. Lies. Lies, lies, lies. One other scripture I'm down. Colossians, what's that? 3:1. What's ministering these days is about getting a large congregation so that you can get a lot of tithes and offering money in there, and that way you can live in a $1 million house.
Yeah. That's what it's about.
Have a yacht.
Yeah.
4 or 5 luxury cars in the driveway.
Mm-hmm.
You got that?
Yeah.
All right, everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
3 minutes and I'm down. Read.
If ye then be risen with Christ.
Those being risen with Christ.
Seek those things.
Look at the things.
Which are above.
Above.
Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
What are you talking about? He ascended on high, and where is he sitting? On the right hand of God. Seek, look after, prioritize,
right.
Pursue,
right.
Focus.
Right.
On the things of God, what Christ said on the right hand of God. That's what the action is.
Right.
Verse 2.
Set your affection on things above.
Woo.
Not on things on the earth.
They're not going to hear that.
No way.
No.
Read that from the Greek.
From the Greek.
Verse 2.
The things above, mind ye.
The things above, mind the things above.
Not the things on the earth.
Not earth. No, you're not going to hear that. I've just destroyed the prosperity ministry, haven't I? Huh? Is it there? Is it there? What are we going to do with it? I'm going to ignore it? No. Seek what? The things above. Those things that are everlasting. Those things that are eternal. Those things that are unseen. You know what? If nobody else preaches this, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying nobody else is preaching it now. I'm saying even if nobody else preached it, if it's there, it should be preached.
Amen.
And nobody else enjoys it. But if it's there, it should be preached. If nobody is attracted to it, if it's there, it should be preached. And not only preached, it should be believed. To know what? That one day, we're gone where Jesus is. One day, we're gone where Jesus is. And we're going to be caught up. Can you say caught up? Can you say caught up? To meet him in the air. No, there we will ever be forever and forever and forever and forever. And this is why we sing the song, "All that thrill my soul is Jesus."